In the Middle East, even till today, if you go and see a shepherd leading a flock of sheep, you will see that the shepherd is almost always in front of the flock. The shepherd leads the flock, leads the sheep in the right direction. They follow him wherever he goes. He is walking in front of the sheep with them in steps behind him. This practice makes good sense, for the shepherd knows where the sheep need to go. He is intent on guiding them to the right places. The sheep learn over time to trust the leadership and guidance of the shepherd. But while this process makes sense, there is one major problem with this arrangement. When the shepherd is always in the front of the flock, the back end of the flock is always unprotected. While the shepherd is leading and guiding the sheep to paths of righteousness, to new tablelands, to quiet waters, all those places we've talked about, the back side of the flock is vulnerable, susceptible to danger and to trouble. Now, a good shepherd knows that this is a problem if he is to lead the flock, so he uses helpers at the back of the flock to keep them safe. Often, a shepherd will have two very strong sheepdogs in the back of the flock, and the role and the responsibility of these two sheepdogs are to keep the flock together, to protect them from the backside, to push the sheep along, to watch for stragglers or wanderers, making sure that no enemy comes to attack the flock from the back. The two large sheepdogs of the flock help and encourage along the way. Well, here in verse 6 of Psalm 23, David ends this beautiful psalm as he has described the good shepherd who is up in front leading the flock and guiding us. David has described the good shepherd as our loving Savior who prepares tablelands for us and gives food to us and provides calm waters. But here at the end of this psalm, David now tells us that the good shepherd has two strong helpers at the back of the flock to keep us together. They are goodness and mercy. In fact, we could say this morning that goodness and mercy are the two sheepdogs that follow us, that help us to follow our good shepherd. Goodness and mercy keep us from falling backwards. Goodness and mercy whisper words of comfort to us during the times in life where we need encouragement and strength. Goodness and mercy push us forward when we are tired and exhausted. That's why David says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What a beautiful image this is. But in all honesty, there is something a little troubling about this verse. Although it sounds confident and certain, there is one word that is somewhat confusing. It's the very first word of verse 6. It is the word we translate as surely. The word in Hebrew is the word ach. And literally, it means certainly. Nevertheless, truly. But probably the best English word we have for this Hebrew word, ach, is surely. But here's the problem. Let me ask you. Is the word surely something we say when we are confident? Is it something we say when we know for certain that something is going to happen? Or does this word indicate uncertainty? I don't know about you, but I don't use the word surely very often. But when I do use this word, it's usually because I am hoping for something. It is because I am wishing something will happen. For example, if I'm waiting for something to come in the mail, I might say, well, surely it will be here tomorrow. If I'm waiting for someone to call me, I might say, well, surely they will call in the next 5 minutes or so. If I'm watching the Atlanta Braves, and let's just say, for example, they get ahead 7-1 early in a game, and then all of a sudden, Chicago White Sox come back and it's 7-5. I might say, surely the bullpen is not going to blow this game for us, right? But when I say surely in these instances, there's a note of uncertainty there. I hope these things will happen. I wish these things will happen. I might even expect them to happen. But there's no guarantee. There's a lingering question in my mind. Basically, the word surely is rarely used, at least in my life, when I'm absolutely confident of something. So what kind of statement is this from David? Is David absolutely confident that goodness and mercy will follow him all the days of his life? Or is he simply hoping this is the case? Is this verse a wish or a promise? It's a good question. Let's think about the question in a different way. Do you truly feel that every single day of your life, goodness and mercy are right there with you? Of course, when things are going well for us, it's easy to think that goodness and mercy are with us. As Philip Keller says, if my health is excellent, my income is flourishing, my family is well, if my friends are fond of me, it is not hard to say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. But what about when our body breaks down? What about when I stand by helplessly and watch as a loved one suffers or dies? What is my reaction when my job folds up and there is no money to meet the bills? What happens if my children or my grandchildren can't make the grades or get into the school that they want, or they end up running with the wrong crowd? What do I say when suddenly friends prove false and turn against me? In those times, are we still able to say confidently, yes, goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life? The reality is there are times in our life that test our faith and our confidence. And in those times, we may not feel like God is present or that goodness and mercy are with us. Instead, we may feel lonely. We may feel abandoned. And sometimes it's only later that we can look back over our life and realize that even in those moments, God was with us. There's a story that I love in 1 Kings chapter 19 about the prophet Elijah. This particular situation happens just after Elijah's showdown with the prophets of Baal. And the king and the queen have turned against Elijah, and he has had to flee for his life. And as he runs in 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah ends up in a cave all by himself. He is abandoned by his friends. He is far away from home. He is tired. He is lonely. He is afraid. He is very hungry. It was a terrible time in his life. But it was at that moment that an angel of the Lord appears to him with a word from God. And the angel, when he appears to Elijah in the cave, asks this question: Elijah, what are you doing here? Now, this is my paraphrase of what Elijah says, okay? I think it captures his sentiment and his emotions. Essentially, Elijah says, what am I doing here? I'm only here because I'm following God. I'm only here because I have been faithful. That's why I'm here. This has happened to me because I'm serving God. My friends are gone. I'm far away from home. I have no food. This is a terrible situation. And by the way, where have you been all this time? Now, Elijah didn't feel like goodness and mercy were with him. In fact, he felt abandoned by God. He was frightened, lonely, afraid, and very tired. But later in his life, as he looks back over this situation, Elijah is able to see that God was with him. Even though he didn't realize it at the time, goodness and mercy were right there behind him, prodding him, encouraging him along the way. It's like that well-known poem that we're familiar with, Footprints. It's the same message. The person looks back over his or her life and says, God, there were always these two sets of footprints in the sand, but during the tough times, there were only one. Why did you abandon me? And of course, the message is from God, no, those are the times that I carried you. Goodness and mercy are always right there with us, even when we don't realize it. So what are we saying? We're saying that according to the Bible, according to verse 6 of Psalm 23, these words are a promise to us from God. The promise is, no matter where you go, no matter what you do, no matter what life throws at you, no matter how lonely, frightened, or afraid you might feel in this moment, no matter what is right around the corner in life for you, know this for certain. God's goodness and mercy are always with you. Even when you don't feel that presence, even when you don't see how it's going to work out, the promise to us is God's goodness and mercy are always with us. This verse 6 in Psalm 23 is a promise to us from God. But there's one more thing we should say this morning. It's not enough for us to simply say, God's goodness and mercy are always with us. We have some responsibility here too. In other words, we have a role to play in the presence of goodness and mercy in our lives. You see, I think there's an important question we need to ask ourselves, and it is this. What do we do with the goodness and mercy that we receive from God? What do we do with the goodness and mercy that follows us wherever we go? Do goodness and mercy flow through us to other people? Or do they stop with us? You see, since God's goodness and mercy come to us all of our days, then goodness and mercy should follow us as well. In other words, goodness and mercy should be left behind us as a legacy for all who come in our way. The question for us this morning is this: do we leave a blessing of goodness and mercy behind us wherever we go? Philip Keller, who we have relied upon for so much of this sermon series, tells of an occasion where two friends came to visit his house. They were on a journey to a different place, and as they made their way, they stopped at Philip Keller's house, and they visited with him and his wife, and then they prepared to leave to go on their way, and as they were venturing to go on their way, they invited Philip Keller to join them. So he agreed, and they left and set off on the next phase of their journey. A day later, a day after they left, one of the two men realized that he was missing his hat. So he thought he left it at Philip Keller's house. The man asked Keller if he would write his wife and ask her to look for the hat. So Keller agreed, and he wrote his wife a letter. This is obviously before cell phones, right? He couldn't call her. So he wrote her a letter and said, my buddy's missing his hat. He wants to know if he left it at our house. Well, a few days later, they received a letter from Philip Keller's wife, which read in part, I have combed the house from top to bottom and can find no trace of the hat. The only thing those two men left behind them was a great blessing from their presence with us. Is that how others feel about us? Is that how others feel about you? Remember, we read earlier from the prophet Isaiah, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation. Do you bring good news? Are you a person of peace? Do goodness and mercy follow you wherever you go as a blessing to others? Sir Alfred Tennyson wrote, "The good people do lives after them." What lives after you? Sometimes we need to ask ourselves some important questions. Do I leave behind peace in others' lives or turmoil? Do I leave behind forgiveness or bitterness? Do I leave behind joy or frustration? Do I leave behind love or resentment? You know, the sad truth is some Christians are the most negative, judgmental, difficult people to be around. It's true. Have you ever asked wait staff at a restaurant who the most difficult customers are? If they're honest, sometimes they will tell you. The people who tip the worst and are sometimes filled with the worst attitudes are the ones who come here after church on Sunday morning for Sunday lunch. Why would that be? How can a Christian leave anything behind him or her except goodness and mercy? How could a Christian ever leave trails of bitterness and turmoil and frustration? We have received so much goodness and mercy from our good shepherd. But sometimes we sit on our pedestals of self-pride and we judge and condemn anyone who dares to enter into our own little world. When we do so, we forget the example of Jesus. We forget that our good shepherd is one who left his supreme pedestal to humble himself and leave goodness and mercy behind him all the days of his life. You see, here's what we remember when we read this psalm. The only real measure of our appreciation of God's goodness and mercy in our lives is the extent to which we share goodness and mercy with others. If we don't extend friendship or forgiveness or hospitality to others, then we know and experience very little of God's love and forgiveness and grace in our lives. But when we share goodness and mercy, others receive goodness and mercy, and so do we. From God, verse 6 is a promise to us. God's goodness and mercy will always be with us, no matter what in life. But for us, we get to decide if verse 6 is a wish or a promise. You see, we can wish to leave goodness and mercy behind us and never work for it, but it will not happen. Or we can make a promise to ourselves and to God that wherever we go, we will leave goodness and mercy behind us. For Scripture reminds us the only true test of our love for God is our love in action for one another. The only true test of how much we appreciate God's goodness and mercy in our lives is the extent to which we are willing to share it with someone else. So on this Labor Day weekend, as you work, as you play, as you live your lives each and every day, what do you leave behind you? Let us pray. good and gracious God, for this promise from you that you always provide us your goodness and mercy. This day we give you thanks and praise. Lord, help us not only to receive your goodness and mercy in our lives, but help us to share it faithfully and completely and wholly with all of those who come into our lives, so that truly we may leave behind each of us goodness and mercy. Bless us as we seek to live for you in the promises that you've given to us. For we make this our prayer in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.